I'm Ann Hold, and welcome to Session 2 of Share Jesus Without Fear. The message should be clear. It is God's desire that we are active in sharing our faith so that we know all the good things we have in Christ. Now let's join Bill Fay as he leads us to discover the simple yet freeing process of sharing our faith.
I think of it this way. Everywhere we go, God is at work. And God is working, and I want to be a part of exactly what my Heavenly Father is doing. And so oftentimes people say, well, how do you know where God's working, Bill? How do you know who to speak to? Should I speak to this person? Should I speak to this person? Well, I don't have some kind of very unusual gift where I can look at someone and go, oh, him, her. No, what I've learned to do is through a series of questions, kind of like a temperature probe. Think about who cooks at home with a meat thermometer. You kind of take this meat thermometer and you stick it inside a roast and you go, what's going on in there? Because you can't tell. Oven temperatures change, conditions change. And so I can't walk around with a thermometer in my hand going, hey, are you cooking here on folks? But I can walk around with a series of questions that I can insert into any conversation to steer the conversation where I want to go. Because my goal is, Heavenly Father, are you working here? Because if you are, I want to join you. I think oftentimes people ask, you know, how do you get a conversation started, Bill? How do you get this thing directed? How do you avoid this argument? And I think it's very simple. I use a series of simply 5 questions. And what I do is the first question is, in fact, anybody listening just might want to go through them just pretending in their own mindset that they're a non-believer and see what your reaction would be. I simply say to someone, you know, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Second question is, to you, who is Jesus? Third question, do you believe there's heaven or hell? By the way, if you died, where would you go? If they say heaven, I say, why would God let you in? The last question is, if what you're believing is not true, would you want to know it? Now, why do these questions work? First of all, I ask questions. Questions give me a chance to guide the conversation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, people end up on all kinds of rabbit trails and battles. Questions give people a chance, I jokingly say, to express their ignorance. People have an opinion on almost any subject, whether they know anything about it or not. People are used to questions in our country. So I simply ask the question, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? They may go on for 2 seconds. They may go on for 20 minutes. I can remember being in a restaurant and having a lady who was standing in front of me with a whole bunch of New Age occult jewelry. Turned out to be she was a white witch, and I said, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? And by my watch, for 22 and a half minutes, all I did was go, Never answered her, though, because one of the principles of asking questions, whenever they answer, you never say a word. The second question works real well for religious people, people who are religious, churched, that are not relational. And the question is, to you, who is Jesus? You see, religious people say to me, he's the Son of God, man that died on the cross, God's only begotten Son. But, think about anybody who's listening. If I said to you, who is Jesus, your first word would probably be, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. Hear the personal versus the impersonal answer. Now, the third question's different. I had a lady in my home once, and I said, do you think there's heaven or hell? And she said, absolutely not. See, I don't care what they say. I just go to the next question. I said, therefore, if you died, where are you going? Now we're moving from her head to her heart. And she said, heaven, of course. And I chuckled because she's going to a place she doesn't even believe exists. And I simply then, my fifth question, which is the tough one. If what you are believing is not true, would you want to know it? Now, there's only 2 possible answers. Yes, no. If it's no, you know what you do? You stop. I'm going to give you a surprising statement that in 16 plus years of sharing my faith, I have never had a no that stuck. I want to define that. I've said to someone, look, if what you're believing isn't true, do you want to know it? And I've had people go, no. But you know what I do? Nothing. When you do nothing, you know what they'll say to me? Well, Bill, aren't you going to tell me? I said, no, you didn't want to know. And they say, yes, I did. And here we go again. If it's yes, guess what? I have permission to go on. That's the purpose of my life, to determine, is God working here? It doesn't take much to take any conversation and turn it to a spiritual test point. You can take any one of these five questions and go down just like a little funnel that drips to where I want to go. You can insert one of those questions in the middle of a conversation to see if God is working here. I mean, I'm at the airport and I just turned to the lady and I said, I love asking airline personnel, if they die, where they go. And she said, most important question anybody ever asked me. Stepped off and gave her life to Jesus Christ. I'm traveling on a plane just last weekend. Lovely little college girl on the way back. We started talking. And we just got talking about the plane. We had a couple bumps in the air, and I said, do you ever wonder if this plane goes down where you go? She said, I've been thinking about spiritual matters. And the rest was, as I put it, history. She surrendered her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and part of my joy was hearing 48 hours later she's in a Bible study.
Five simple, non-threatening questions. Five questions you can use to see if God is working in a particular individual. If what you believe were not true, wouldn't you want to know it? Bill now tells you what you can do if the person's answer to that question is yes.
When somebody gives me permission to my favorite question, if what you're believing is not true, would you want to know it? And they say yes. The first thing I do is I take out my Bible. But I have a suggestion. I want to encourage all my Christian brothers and sisters to put away what I call Big Boomer. Folks, this is your study Bible. And there's some inherent problems built in with a boomer. I mean, I can reflect back in my Christian life before I became a believer. And if somebody was going to be an obedient Christian and take me to lunch and try to share their faith with me, I had enough trouble being with one of them, let alone them with an it. Probably they and it would have been on the floor. So I have learned that part of my spiritual discipline and commitment, I carry what I kind of lovingly call my little derringer. And any small Bible that really fits in a pocket, this happens to look like anything but what it is. It looks like a checkbook, a day timer. But more than that, it's a commitment. See, there's an inherent practical problem that I have learned with my Big Boomer. No matter where you open my Bible, and I kind of hope your Bible looks like my Bible, it's got yellow marks, black and blue marks, it's got torn pages. And if I said to someone, would you please look at that verse, they're going to go, what verse? They're off mark. So I've learned a very simple way, which I will show in a few minutes, of how you can use a sharing Bible. But more than just the practical aspects of a Bible that fits in a pocket or is marked differently, there's a spiritual discipline involved here. I know some of the men, like myself, have left their home and forgotten their wallet. And when you do that, it's a very strange feeling. You kind of walk around all day patting your pocket because it just feels strange to be without it. And I would encourage that we all, in anticipation of God working through our life, carry a derringer, a small Bible. Because more than just the convenience of it, I'm saying, Lord, I'm expecting you to work through my life every minute. And I want to be ready to present the Word of God. When you take out your Bible, see, you're going to find almost no resistance to those first five questions you learn. People love answering them. You'll love doing it. You're going to find people open, almost non-resistant. If, that's a big if, you ever get any resistance, it may come when you take out your Bible. And people have a couple of favorite, I call them flinches, where they go, uh-oh, and they say something like, Bill, there's error in the Bible. I'll tell you how simple that is to deal with it. You don't have to make a big deal. Out of nothing, you just hand them your Bible and say, would you be kind enough to please show me one? They go, well, Bill, I've never really read. I said, well, I understand. Let's just turn to Romans 3:23. In other words, I don't make a big hoop-de-doo out of nothing. The second one that comes up occasionally is that they say, Bill, did you know there's many translations of Scripture? And the first thing I do with this non-believer is I say, you know what, you're entirely right. But you know, they all say the same thing. He goes, well, no, I didn't know that either. I said, well, I used to not know it either. But let's just turn to Romans 3:23. What I'm trying to do is make a simple handling of an objection so we don't get into some big hoopla. But I want to make an important statement because nobody believes more than I do that this Bible is true from cover to cover. And no matter how you examine it, historically, archaeologically, prophetically, this book will be flawless. The whole idea of the five questions that I ask has one purpose, and that is to get me to God's Word. I will go down to the day I die believing there is a radically different dynamic using Scripture than what I do not. I don't care. I'll never discourage anybody in sharing their faith as long as the motive is love and the principles are biblical. But there's a radically different dynamic when you open the Word of God than when you do not. And it's a very simple way that I have learned to open the Bible, present it to the non-believer, where they cannot argue with me. And let me give you a simple example of how that works. How it works is we're going to operate from two biblical principles. The first principle comes from Romans 10:17, which says faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Just kind of stick the word hearing in your head a second. And then we're going to work from a very unusual passage of Scripture that comes out of Luke 10:26. Where Jesus sees a man reading the law, and Jesus walks up to him and basically says, you know, how do you read that? Well, the paraphrase that I would use today would be, what does that say to you? Now, how can we put these two biblical principles together so that you can share Scripture with someone and they cannot argue with you? And here's how simple it is. I would take my sharing Bible, and I would simply turn it to Romans 3:23. And by the way, the only verse I have marked in my little sharing Bible in bright yellow highlighter is the verse I want them to read. I could probably say, please read that verse, and they go to that one, but I will always give them the address. I would say, would you please read Romans 3:23 for me? But here's the key, out loud. Because faith comes from hearing. So I want them to read it out loud. First of all, the practical reason, besides the spiritual reason I want them to read it out loud, I want to know what they're reading. They could be reading 10 verses down, and I might not know it. So I'd say, would you please read Romans 3:23 for me out loud? And they go something like this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now I follow with a second principle. What does it say to you? Because it's such a simple verse to understand, people say, well, it says we've all sinned. I said, you're right. I turn the page. Now, the reason we're not in battle here is the Holy Spirit does all the convicting. The Holy Spirit does all the convincing. I am simply in the page-turning business. You know why they can't say it's my interpretation? Because I haven't opened my mouth. See, it's so simple. All you do is open your Bible. Would you please read Romans 3:23 for me out loud. What's it say to you? And you get to sit and watch the Holy Spirit begin to penetrate their lives. You can look in their eyes and you get that little glimmer of sudden understanding they never had before. You get to turn pages of Scripture and watch God do the work. And no one can fight with you. The second verse that I love using is Oh, and by the way, some people are going to say to me, but Bill, how do you remember all these verses of Scripture? Memory or something seems easy for you. I always kind of call it my Christian cheat sheet. And it's okay, it's a Christian one. But what I do is that here at Romans 3:23, I'm going to have you mark the next Scripture up in the margin. In other words, just take your Bible and turn it the opposite direction from the way you would normally read it. And I'm going to, above Romans 3:23, I'm going to write Romans 6:23 right here. Why am I doing that? It's the next verse I'm going to. So if we can remember only Romans 3:23, you're going to have a rabbit trail all through Scripture. They'll be convinced you've probably been to seminary. It's that simple. So backing it up a second, I'm going to have them read Romans 3:23 aloud. I'm going to say to them, what does it say to you? Usual response is, Bill, all have sinned. I say, that's great. Turn the page. I turn to Romans 6:23. That verse happens to say that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how am I going to have you read it? That's right. I'm going to have you read it out loud. But I'm going to add a couple of dimensions to give this verse some power of understanding in people's lives. I take and I kind of mark it in an unusual way. Where it says in your Bible that the wages of sin, take the word sin and underline it in your Bible. Then where it says death, I draw a line through the word death, and I write the word hell right outside there in that little margin. And then where your Bible says the gift of God is eternal life, if your version says in, circle in. And here's how I do that. I'm going to have the person read the verse out loud. I'm going to say, what's it say to you? And he'd say, well, if you sin, you die. I said, right. Did you notice that in my Bible, see, it's always me I'm pointing at. I'm never pointing and scolding you. I said, it reminds me in my Bible, by underlining the word sin, that there's no S at the end of it. God does not say, for two sins or five sins, you'll send me to hell. He says one. Ah, where'd I get the word hell? By the way, notice I've drawn a line through the word death, because it reminds me that the word death anywhere in Scripture means eternal separation from God, and that's hell. And if you happen to have a verse of Scripture that says in your translation, I have mine circled because it reminds me I am to be in a relationship, not in a religion. So by now, in two verses, the reason I'm so convinced that using the Word of God is so powerful, I can remember several years ago, I was asked to share with about a 15-year-old girl who was in a group home for murder. And when I went in and asked her those first five questions that everyone has learned earlier, it was very clear to me no one had ever shared with her. Nothing about the Lord, heaven, hell. She knew nothing about nothing. But the whole key was she gave me permission to get to the Word of God. We just happened to get to Romans 6:23. And I had her read the verse out loud. And I said, what does it say to you? And I'll never forget her answer. She said, I need to ask God to forgive me for all my sins and invite Jesus Christ into my life. Now, we know the verse doesn't say that, but where did she get the answer for salvation from? The Holy Spirit. I didn't say to her, now, hold it, young lady, because I got about another five verses to go. See, the advantage of sharing this way is I'm in the page-turning business, and if God wants to show someone the truth of salvation in one verse or 100, that's my Heavenly Father's business. What I do from these two verses is I head right over to John 3:3. And I'm going to do an interesting thing here, because I have been fairly dogmatic about saying, have someone read the verse out loud, and then always say to them, what does it say to you? But that would be too simple, so I'm going to give you one exception today. And here's how I'm going to have you remember the simple exception. I'm going to have you take your Bible, and above here in the margin where you've been writing the verses, I'm going to have you put an X, and I'm going to have you draw a cross, and I'm going to have you write the next verse, which would be John 14:6. And here's why I'm going to tell you to do this. I say to this person that has just read the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And they've now caught that it's relationship versus religion. I bet you're wondering how you get that relationship with Jesus. And always they go, yeah. So I go over and I say, let me show you how that happens. A man just like you walked up to Jesus and said, by the way, basically, how do you get to heaven? Ah, this man was religious, pretty moral person just like you. And here was Jesus' answer. And I open my Bible and I'm going to have him read John 3:3 out loud. But here's the exception. That's your reminder. I am not going to ask him what it says to him. And let me give you a biblical reason for that. Jesus, I don't believe, wanted Nicodemus to understand his answer. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. It just freaked out in our language today, Nicodemus. He basically said, I'm old, my mother's old, I can't go back in my mother's womb. I mean, what in the world am I going to do? And I proceed to John 14:6. And I'm going to have him read that verse out loud. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I'll say, what does it say to you? And they're going to say, well, Jesus is the only way. I said, right. And I turn on over. I'm going to begin to walk through the verses of Scripture. You see, I think it's important some of the verses that we have that we're using. For example, several years ago, I never used 2 Corinthians 5:15. But it bothered me that there was a possibility that someone might be making a decision that might not be a surrendered conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to be careful, since I became so comfortable watching the Lord Jesus Christ work in the lives of so many people, that I presented the gospel with a clear understanding, with the elements that must be there for salvation, the recognition of sin, who and what they have violated. I want those elements to be in there always. If I get someone that's not even sure about that, I'll always go over there to Matthew and I'll open up the verse where it says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And for someone in this culture that may be struggling with the whole issue of what is sin, I'll say to them, you ever love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? They go, no. I said, now you know what sin is. But see, without recognition of sin, there is no purpose or need for a Savior. But that's why God gave us the schoolmaster, the Ten Commandments. Because all of us have violated every commandment. We have broken every law of God. And I want people to understand that element so that they can see the solution, which is the cross and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I use verses in terms of Romans 10, where all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I want that the deepest scourge of the earth, the most absolute awful sinner, will understand that he is never too awful to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That is why in my verses I incorporate there must be some element of turning from sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back and just deal with a sequence of verses that we teach in Share Jesus Without Fear. The first verse we use, because we want to deal with the whole issue of sin, is Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want to deal with the penalty of sin, which is Romans 6:23, that for one sin, one time, the bottom line is it's the pit. It's eternal separation from God. But I want to show that how we enter the relationship with Christ, and that is done through John 3:3, where you must be born anew, born again, to enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to show them the narrowness of the gospel, the absolute exclusivity of it. John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. But I always love going to Romans 10, verses 9 through 11, because it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because it reminds me that even someone with the depth of sin that I had in my life, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is an incredible presentation of the gospel, all in 9 through 11 there, of forgiveness and the willingness to turn and admit my sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only turning to Christ, but I got to turn from sin. And that's why I become so comfortable using 2 Corinthians 5:15, which talks so clearly that we must turn from and turn to. Some people would use the word surrender, but it's the purposing in my heart that I no longer want to live for myself, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is still a choice that everyone has to make. The choice is to accept, or the choice is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why I have become so comfortable using Revelation 3:20. It is just such a beautiful picture of Jesus knocking at the door and someone making the choice to invite him in. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who opens the door, Jesus will come in, sup with them, and they with him. It's a marvelous verse of showing the freedom, because love is never forced. God always gives us the choice to choose or reject his saving grace. Does it ever happen that when someone's reading the scripture, it's always clear to them? No, not always. And I have learned a very simple way to avoid the conflict and to let the Holy Spirit teach them exactly what that verse says. Let's suppose that they had just read, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I said, what does it say to you? And for some reason, spiritual warfare, confusion. They don't have a clear understanding of what that verse means. I never correct them. I never play master theologian. I never try to fix them. I just simply turn to them and say, read it again. I call it the read it again principle. Whenever someone does not understand a verse of Scripture, I simply say to them, would you please just read it again? It is so much fun to watch the Holy Spirit just take them and teach them. I go back, I couldn't teach myself. Why would I expect to teach you? So please, just read it again.
Basic questions, basic scriptures, to let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. These are the first two steps of the process of sharing Jesus with our fear. Now, you may be sitting there excited, yet wondering, that may work for Bill Fay, but can this really work for other people like me?
One of the great things about Bill's method is it's so easy to ask those five questions once you get over the fear that the other person is going to think that they're strange. I've been asking them ever since Bill taught us this, which must be, I don't know, 16 years ago, and it's so easy to weave them into a conversation.
This approach works if you use it. God holds us accountable for what we know and for what we do with that knowledge. As you close session two, pray not only for boldness, but for the spiritual sensitivity that we all need to hear God's voice and to be obedient. In session three, we'll see Bill Fay cover the third and final step in the sharing process, and we'll hear from some people whose lives have been radically changed. I'm Ann Holt. Thank you for joining us.